You are listening to the Point Harbor Church Podcast. Experience a place where you can grow in your faith, connect with others, and discover the story God has for your life. For more resources, visit us online at pointharbor.com.
Thank you, Pastor Dan. You know, a funny thing. Some of you know, people often mistake me for Pastor John. And I have people all the time come up to me and say, man, that was a great message. And I say, thank you very much, even though it wasn't me. Well, today, I'm going to be impersonating Johnny. Pastor Johnny was supposed to be bringing this message, and he texted me yesterday and said, my voice is not doing well. He had gotten a cold. I told him if you weren't kissing Audrey so much, he would be all right, but he got a cold, and as the day went on, he started feeling a little better, and then his voice got worse. And so late yesterday evening, he said, man, you better. He sent me the manuscript because I didn't have enough time to rewrite a message on this text. And, you know, any other time I would just pull a sermon out, but because we're on a certain text, I had not had a sermon on that text. So let's have a word of prayer for Johnny right now that he gets feeling better. Heavenly Father, will you lift up Johnny right now and ask, Lord, for healing for him, that his voice gets back to normal, that he doesn't spread it to his family, and that they heal quickly. Father, I ask for you to anoint me and fill me with your words. And we thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. So today, if you think this is a good message, give Johnny the credit. He wrote it. If you think this is a better message than I normally preach, you can keep that to yourself. If you have in your Bibles, you can turn to chapter 21 in the blue book. That's page 1030. But I have a question for you. Are you walking with God or are you walking alone? Are you walking with God? Or are you walking alone? Are you going God's way or your way? Are you headed towards your heavenly calling? What God designed and destined you for? Or are you being distracted? In our text today, we're going to see Apostle Paul determined to get to where God had called him. But people, well-meaning, loving, concerned people, tried to change Paul's direction. Now, when it comes to direction, is there anyone else you would want to trust more than God? He sees the beginning and the end. God's timing is always perfect. He holds the world in his hand. God's purpose and will be done. Do you believe that today? Yes. A few of you do. God's will and purpose will be done. Amen. Amen. God's plan always works and always is accomplished. You see, trusting in anyone more than God, including yourself, is foolishness. And yet we've all done it, haven't we? Thought we knew what was best, wouldn't listen to others, or worse, refusing to listen to the Bible, and then crash and burn. How many of you have crashed and burned in the past because you made foolish mistakes, because you didn't listen? I was counseling with a woman in Rockford when I was pastoring there, and she said, Pastor, I need to talk to you. And I think it was right there at the altar. And she said, I don't know what I was thinking. I was warned not to marry an unbeliever. The Bible said I shouldn't, and yet I did. And now I am in a mess. Because she went against what the scripture told her to do. Maybe you're here today and you need direction. Maybe you're on the right path, but maybe you're being a little distracted. Remember this, it is God who gives the right directions. He will never lead you astray. Now, I'm not promising you that he won't lead you down hard paths. In fact, I can assure you he will, but they are always the best path for us. In the previous chapters, we see the Holy Spirit directing Paul to go to Jerusalem. And Paul has been led by the Holy Spirit throughout his entire ministry. He knows his voice. 23 years of missionary work, thousands of miles on foot and horseback and by sea, through shipwrecks, imprisonments, through church planting and revival, on mountaintops and through the valleys. It was the Holy Spirit who was with him every step of the way. Paul made it through times of persecution and times of abundant blessings through the grace and providence of God. God had directed him. So the question for you today is, friends, will this be your story as well? That you will have followed God through the difficult times and through the good times, and you've been pursuing after him. So we pick up the story in chapter 21. Paul is being led by the Spirit, determined to go to Jerusalem. Now watch him go. In verse 1, it says this, "And when he had parted from them and set sail, we came by a straight course to Kos, and the next day to Rhodes, and from there to Patara. And having found a ship crossing to Phoenicia, we went aboard and set sail. When we had come in sight of Cyprus, leaving it on the left, we sailed to Syria and landed in Tyre. For there the ship was to unload its cargo. And having sought out the disciples, we stayed there for 7 days. And through the Spirit, they were telling Paul not to go on to Jerusalem." Through the Spirit. Wait a minute. I thought the Spirit was directing Paul to go to Jerusalem. Why are they telling Paul through the Spirit not to go to Jerusalem? Is God changing his mind? Is Paul disobeying God? No. The Holy Spirit has already revealed to Paul that he is to go to Jerusalem. Paul testifies to this in the previous chapter. In verse 22, it said in Acts chapter 20, verse 22, "And now behold, I'm going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit." That is not Paul's spirit that's doing the constraining, but the Holy Spirit. The Greek word used for constrained here is the word bound, tied up, literally imprisoned. God's hand is on Paul so tightly he cannot do anything but follow him. His presence is so near, Paul can't help but move towards Jerusalem. The psalmist said, "You hem me in behind and before. You have laid your hand upon me." When you're pursuing after God and drawing close to God, he will compel you. He will drive you. He will make his way evident to you. Like a shepherd enclosing, protecting, directing his flock, so God constrains Paul to continue to Jerusalem no matter the cost. And again, let's read that. "And now behold, I'm going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me." I don't know that I'd be in a hurry to get there. And this is why the disciples are telling him, "Don't go, Paul." They love Paul. They don't want to lose Paul. The Holy Spirit is revealing through these brothers that Paul is going to suffer, just like the Spirit did in the previous cities. They interpret that to mean, "Don't go. Don't go," if that's what it means. Have you ever had someone try to convince you not to do the hard thing, even though you knew it was the right thing to do? Someone may have said to you, "Oh, just leave that loser. Find yourself a new husband or a new wife." "Oh, you've been dating how long and you aren't living together? You got to try it before you buy it." God has given us direction. The path of righteousness is not an easy path. But God is on that path and only that path. Paul already knows it's going to be hard. He knows that he will suffer. Paul came from that life, remember? Does anyone remember who Paul was before his conversion? What was his name? Saul. And he was the persecutor. It says that he was breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. But on the day Saul met Jesus, his soul was saved and his heart was changed. A complete 180 degree change. And aren't you glad that God changes lives? Maybe you've experienced that. Your life was a mess. You were going in the wrong direction and God got a hold of you and changed your life. Or maybe you right now are going in the wrong direction. I'm telling you that God can change your life. He can make a difference. He can turn it around for you. No matter how far gone you may be. I've had people say, oh, God could never love me. Yes, he can. In fact, the word of God says he did, for God so loved the world. And you could change that and put your name in. For God so loved Tom that he gave his only begotten son. Put your name there. That's God's promise to you. No matter how far gone, no matter how hopeless. And Saul, the persecutor who sought to arrest and drag Christians bound back to Jerusalem, would himself now be bound by the Spirit to go back to Jerusalem and to preach Christ no matter what it cost him. Look at what the Lord says about Paul in chapter 9, verse 15 and 16. He, Paul, is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. Paul knew it from the very beginning that he was going to suffer. And he was going to have a difficult life. Did your favorite TV preacher tell you that God wants you to be healthy and wealthy, happy and comfy and prosperous? He lied to you. He ain't no preacher of the gospel. Because our Lord himself said, in the world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. 1 Peter 4, 12 through 13 says, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial, not just any old trial, a fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice that you share in the sufferings of Christ so that you may be overjoyed at the revelation of his glory. Why do we choose the path of suffering over the easy path? Is it simply because, oh, it's the right thing to do? Is it because we must work our way into heaven? I think it's similar to the reason Peter got out of the boat and left the safety of the boat to walk on water with Jesus. Why? Because he wanted to be where God was. God is in the trials. He's in the difficulties. He is present there with you. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. You like that old King James I pull out? There is no one more loving, more faithful, more powerful, more interesting, more satisfying than Jesus. Do you believe that today? Amen. If you don't, it's because you haven't experienced it yet. You haven't come to know him. The psalmist said, you make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Isn't that amazing? There are pleasures in Christ we will never know if we don't walk with him. And so often, so many Christians are settling for secondary pleasures instead of the infinite pleasure of Jesus. You see, your friends will eventually annoy you. Your hobbies will eventually bore you. Your legacy and memory will fade away. Your glory and money will turn to dust. You see, everything else fades and rots, but life is but a vapor. Only God will do. The one who made you and loved you. We were made to find our deepest joy in an eternal God. The Apostle Paul said in Philippians 3:8, everything else is worthless compared with the infinite value of knowing Jesus, Christ Jesus, my Lord. You see, it's easy to write words like that, but as he is being constrained to go to Jerusalem, as he is knowing that he's going to be imprisoned and he's going to suffer and he's going to go through great harm, and he is still pursuing that, he must really believe what he wrote there. Everything else is worthless compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. When we finally see his face, his infinite glory, every fleeting pain will be worth it. We trust in God's direction and we follow Christ up the hill to Golgotha. Jesus said, if anyone wants to follow after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. So here's a test. If you're not carrying your cross, then you're not following Christ. Jesus said in Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. We are not in paradise yet, but we are getting closer day by day. Do you believe that? We're getting closer. If you're living your best life now, then you're on your way to hell. For the Christian, our best life is paradise with Christ. Smiley Joel Osteen also wrote a book called The Power of I Am. And I got a blank too. Here's an excerpt from the book. It says, transform your self-image and embrace the power of positive thinking with two simple words. Declare I am and celebrate the life God has created for you. Whatever follows the words I am will always come looking for you. So when you go through the day saying I am blessed, blessings pursue you. I am talented, talent follows you. I am healthy, health heads your way. I am strong, strength tracks you down. Joel Osteen reveals how the power of I am can help you discover your unique abilities and advantages to lead a more productive and happier life. You know, I thought there was only one I am, the great I am, Jesus. Amen. Let's look at what the Bible characters said about themselves. The Apostle Paul said, I am weak and I am wretched. The prophet Isaiah said, woe is me, I am ruined, I am undone, I am a man of unclean lips. How about those I ams? You want those I ams? The disciple Peter fell on his knees before Christ and said, Lord, go away, leave me, I am a sinful man. Anyone who tries to puff up and build your self-esteem is like putting lipstick on a corpse. Without his grace, we are dead men. God never tries to build our self-esteem because no matter how beautiful or prosperous or powerful we are, it will never be enough. What he wants us to do is identify with him. He wants us to make much of Jesus. He wants us to see that we are blood-bought sinners. And we are his children. That's what makes us significant, is that we are children of God. You were made for eternity. You know, it's interesting. Jesus said of John the Baptist that there was no man greater than John the Baptist, right? You know what John the Baptist said in John 3:30? He, Jesus, must increase, but I must decrease. His eye was on Jesus. You were made for God. Everything fades except for God. What we need is not a bigger view of ourselves, but a bigger view of God. Amen to that? Amen. How big is your God? You know, as a pastor, I've gotten where people ask me questions, and sometimes I have to say, I don't know. Because, you know, God is so much bigger than I can comprehend. You know, one time as a pastor, I wanted to always have all the answers. And then I realized if I have all the answers about God, then my God's just a wee little God. So I'm very comfortable with saying, you know what? I don't know. God is too big for me to fully comprehend. I don't have all the answers. Stop trying to find what you're looking for in yourself. It is not there. It's in God. All right, back to our text in verse 5. When our days there were ended, we departed and went on our journey, and they all with wives and children accompanied us until we were outside the city. And kneeling down on the beach, we prayed and said farewell to one another. Then we went on board the ship, and they returned home. You know, Paul may have had power, prestige, and pride before he met Jesus, but when he became a Christian, he found a community of love. Entire families embraced him, supported him, cared for him. These were the same people that he used to hunt down and persecute. Now they call him friend and brother. If you are still on the outside doing life on your own, it's time to find your place in the family of God. Christians aren't meant to be Rambo, taking on the world on our own. God has given us brothers and sisters, a community and family. You know, I received a FaceTime call from ML. He lives in Nicaragua. He was my translator on a trip up the river. And since then, we've had this connection and we talk. He calls somewhat regularly and we just talked. He told me about his brother who was in a motorcycle accident. He was in Managua. He had some real damage to his face. He told me about his church and his family and how blessed he was, how God was doing a work there, and they're running about 120 some people in his church there in this little town of Waspom. Then we talked. Why? Well, because he sometimes is all alone there in that small village. And he needs to be connected to the family of God. He didn't ask anything of me. He didn't say, I need, and I'm sure he could have. He could have given me a list, but we just talked. It's important to connect with other believers. Why? Well, you know, in the movie, one of my favorite movies, The Ghost in the Darkness, is a true story about two mad-eating lions in Africa. They were drawn to the blood of the hospital. And this is a true story. It was amazing how many lives they took. First, they would take just some of the people that were out remotely, that weren't watching, they were isolated, and then they started getting more bold and going to where they smelled the blood, they were going into the hospital, they were doing everything they can to take the lives. But the one thing I learned is that lion typically go for the weak, the wounded, the distracted. The animal was looking for anyone who was away from his pack on the path all by himself. That's when the lion attacks. The Bible says the devil is like a roaring lion seeking who he may devour. If you're all alone trying to live the Christian life by yourself, you're not surrounded by community, protected and supported by the brothers, you are an easy target. Back to verse 7, when we had finished the voyage from Tyre, we arrived at Ptolemais, and we greeted the brothers and stayed with them for one day. On the next day, we departed and came to Caesarea, and we entered the house of Philip, the evangelist, who was one of the seven, and stayed with him. The first martyr was Stephen. You remember that story that John preached many months back as we began the book of Acts? It was Stephen's death that was the catalyst of heavy persecution. It was Stephen's murder that sent Christian families running for their lives, fleeing Jerusalem, and living in hiding. Paul, who was then Saul, participated in Stephen's execution. Stephen, like the Philip, the evangelist, was one of the seven, the first seven deacons, remember? And Paul took the life of Stephen, and now he is knocking on the door of Philip. And Philip opens the door and sees Paul. Stephen was his ministry partner. Stephen was his friend. How do you think he responded? Do you think he punched him in the face? Took out his vengeance, cussed him. He welcomed him in to stay. The Christian faith is a forgiving faith. Forgiveness is a miracle. We can't do it on our own, but God can give us the grace to forgive. Is there someone in your life that instead of praying for their salvation, you pray for their condemnation? I've been there. Most of us have. I know what it feels like to want someone to pay, how difficult it is to give forgiveness, and yet the Bible demands that we forgive. The Bible says, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And I've had to wrestle with this truth. For many years, I wrestled with this truth. In fact, when I was here as a youth pastor, I took an English class at TCC. And while at that class, I had to write a paper. And so I wrote a paper on why do the evil people prosper? Because we've all seen it. People that, they're not good people, and yet they seem to be thriving and doing well. We wrestle with that. But in Psalm 37, listen to what it says in verse 1 through 9. Fret not yourselves because of evildoers. Be not envious of wrongdoers, for they will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do not do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Now, this is one of my favorite verses in all the Bible. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. That's so powerful. We could spend a lot of time right there, but I don't have time to go into that. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. Refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not yourself, it tends only to evil. For the evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land. You see, the Lord will either bring them to their knees in repentance or vengeance, but that is his doing. Trust that he will do what is best. What do we practice? We practice forgiveness. Ask him for help and forgiveness, turning the other cheek, loving your enemy. These believers truly practice forgiveness. And it's not an option for us. The Bible commands, as God has forgiven us, we are to forgive. You say, oh, but you don't know what they've done, Pastor. You're right, I don't. But Jesus does. And he alone has the right for vengeance. And he alone can wipe away their sin, too. We practice forgiveness. And that's what these believers were doing for Paul. He had found a family and they loved him even though he had done great harm to them. In verse 9 now of chapter 21, he had four unmarried daughters who prophesied while we were staying. For many days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. While we're staying for many days, and coming to us, he took Paul's belt and bound his own feet, hands, and said, thus says the Holy Spirit, this is how the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. When we heard this, we and the people there urged him not to go up to Jerusalem. It's not just believers and disciples in the city and that town urging Paul not to continue. It's now Paul's inner circle. Luke is the author of Acts, and as he documents, he uses the word we. We heard this. We asked him not to go. Have you ever had people in your inner circle try to distract you from doing what God has directed you to do? Well-meaning, loving, concerned people. Oh, why are you spending so much time at church? What? You're serving at church? You're spending more time? Worship one, work one? What? You're giving your money to the church? Oh, there's so many bills to pay, vacations to go on, nice cars to buy. Why are you wasting your time and energy? Why are you so invested? You know, in 2 months, we're going to kick off a new Saturday night service. We are convinced God is directing us to reach more people for Christ. We will reach some people on Saturday night that work on Sunday and can't come. We're getting ready to launch 25 by 35. We want to plant 25 churches by 2035. You say, well, that's crazy. That's so much work, and it will be a lot of work. But just think of how many souls will be saved, the families that will be rescued, the marriages repaired. Do you want to experience the same power Paul did? Walk with God. He's going to call you down a rough and a difficult path, but you know what? He will also give you the strength and the energy to do it. Jesus said, how much more will your Father in heaven give you the Holy Spirit to all who ask and keep asking? We need to ask God to give us the strength, to give us the vision, to give us the desire. And yes, it's going to have a price. It's going to cost us something, but it will be worth it. What will God powerfully do through you as you lay distractions aside and commit to running the race he has set before you? Paul said in Philippians 3:13, brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That's what he's doing when he's going to Jerusalem, when he knows he's going to imprison, when he knows he's going to even give his life. He is pressing forward. He's compelled to do it. The prize is for those who finish the race. The fruit is for those who patiently wait. And heaven's epic adventure is for those who walk by faith. So what was Paul's answer to those who had tried to change his mind? In verse 13, Paul answered, what are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart? He loved these people. For I am ready not only to be in prison, but even to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And since he would not be persuaded, we ceased and said, let the will of the Lord be done. On the mountaintops and through the valleys, your life is safely held in the sovereign hands of God. Jesus told his fearful disciples in Matthew 10:29, are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from the will of your Father. And even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So do not be afraid. You are more worthy than many sparrows. You know, Satan loves to scare us. Oh, it's going to be hard, and it will be hard. But then you have God's strength. So the question stands before you. Are you walking with God or walking alone? So I'm not alone. I have my friends. You know what? When you stand before your friends, when you stand before Jesus, your friends will not be there. I remember when I was a real young boy, my first hunting season, I went hunting with my family. And we went out on a drive. And if you know anything, and this is up in Wisconsin, and you go out on a drive, you get some woods, and you go, and they say, all these people that are on the drive, you walk this way. And then we have people on stands at the other end, and we're trying to drive the deer to them. And the cool thing for a little kid is when you're on a drive, when you're doing the driving, you can make as much noise as you want because you want to scare the deer. And so I go into the drive, and this is really cool, and I'm banging, knocking. Every dead tree that I could find, I knocked over, and I'm making all kinds of noise. And what everybody's yelling, too, while they're going through the woods so that you can kind of know where everybody else is at. And I was yelling and making my noise and everything, but I wasn't really paying attention to the rest of the drivers. And I'm going and going, and all of a sudden I start listening, and I don't hear any of the other drivers. Why? Because I was distracted. And then I found myself all alone in the big woods. And I I tried to figure out how do I get back to safety. And I was lost. And as a little boy, I was scared now. I wouldn't want to admit that back then, but I was scared. Now, luckily, we knew what you do is you fire your gun so that people can find out where you're at. And eventually, my dad came traipsing through the woods, and he came and he got me. And I was a humble little boy because I'd gotten lost in the woods. But we do that same thing. We're walking, living life. We're so distracted by all the things of life that we've wandered away from God. We're lost. There's a story in Luke 16, verses 19 through 29. There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen who feasted sumptuously every day. If you know the story, this rich man, he had all his friends, he'd had parties, everybody's come to his house. And there was a man, Lazarus, who was poor and hungry, who sat outside of his house. And one day, the rich man died. And then Lazarus died. And now the rich man, this is a story Jesus is telling, and the rich man is in hell, Hades. And the Lazarus was in Abraham's bosom, the holding place for the righteous. And so the rich man cried out to Abraham, "I'm in pain, I'm in agony. Send Lazarus over here to dip a cup of water and give it to me." And Abraham says, "He can't." And then he said, "Well, then send somebody to tell my brothers so that they know." And Abraham's response is, "They have the prophets. They have the word of God. Let them hear that." And we think, "Oh, I'm having a good time here. I got all my friends. I don't need God." But someday we're going to stand before him in his presence all alone. But I know most of you have trusted Jesus. But are you truly following him? His path is difficult. It's not easy path, but can I show you something? How many have ever heard there'll be no tears in heaven? You've been lied to. Let's go to Revelation chapter 20, verse 14. We're going to land this plane here. Revelation chapter 20, verse 14 and 15 says, "Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire." This is the second death, the lake of fire. "And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." Now, that's scary, isn't it? People that do not know Jesus will be cast into the lake of fire. Now, I'm not trying to scare you here. I'm trying to give you perspective. We're so caught up in our day right now, day to day. We live in a very temporal view of things. And we need to look through the eyes of Jesus. We need to look at eternity. Because you know what? If you live 70, 80, 90, 100 years on this earth, that's nothing in comparison to eternity. Now, I want you to look to the next chapter, chapter 21, verses 1 through 4. "Then I saw a new heaven." This is after the great white throne judgment. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God.'" Now, where are we talking? Where are they? Heaven? And I want you to notice verse 4. "And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. For the former things have passed away." Why are they crying? Could it be that they had just witnessed the great white throne judgment? That's why Paul followed God to Jerusalem, even though it meant pain and suffering, imprisonment and death, so no one's blood would be on his hands. He pursued after God because God has a plan. And God's plan is the right plan. It's the plan to life everlasting and to joy immeasurable. God is enough. And so he was pursuing, knowing he was going into persecution. Let's have every head bowed, every eye closed. I wonder, are you pursuing after God? Are you walking with God? Or are you walking alone? You say, oh, I got my friends around me. No, you're alone if you're not with God. Maybe you're just distracted. Pray for you today. That if you don't know Jesus, you would come to know him. Or if you're just distracted, that you would get your eyes focused on Jesus. Heavenly Father, we come before you at this time. And we ask, Lord, your blessings on each and every person here today. Father, we read of Paul in his pursuit of you. We are humbled. For we know how easily distracted and how much we avoid difficulty. But Father, Jesus is worth it. Help us to be filled with that desire. Help us to pursue after you, to walk in your paths. And I pray for everyone here today that they would walk in your paths today. We pray this in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen.